I just thought I'd choose this verse, verse 13, as being our focus. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means we're all at different stages. We're all in this journey, but we're all at different stages. Your life experience is different from mine. But you know what? We're all headed to the same end destination. Amen. I want to make heaven my home. I want to be sure that that's where I'm going. So the Bible, in Ephesians here, Paul is exhorting the church in Ephesus, and he says, till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the understanding, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do what? Lead you into all truth. I never want to stop learning. Amen. I'm so happy when the Lord opens up another scripture, another thought, and just blesses me. If you think you have it all, then there's something wrong. Amen. Because we are growing unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Now, going back to verse 12, this was the slide we ended on last week. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. It was telling about the gifts, and there's three categories of gifts. There are spiritual gifts, but there are also ministry gifts. And this was speaking about the ministry gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What were the ministry gifts that we talked about last week? That's right. There's the gifts of the Spirit, which are, you know, healing, miracles, but these are ministry gifts. It was speaking about some teachers, some evangelists, some apostles, some pastors. Okay, so there's actually three categories of different gifts that are given, and this is speaking about ministry gifts. And it goes on in verse 12 to say, for the perfecting of the saints. That's why we come to church, to be taught, to learn. I don't just, when I leave here, guess what I do? In order to come here and teach you, what do you think I do? I study, I listen, I research, I get preached to. And I love when I get good preaching and teaching, because it iron sharpeneth iron. Amen. And so all of these ministry gifts were for the edifying and for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come unto the unity of the faith, until we all come to that point, that perfect man unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's where we ended. But the reason he was saying all of this, because this is all, the verses are continuous. They're not all by themselves. It says the reason why we need this is so that we are not tossed to and fro. That henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. How can you prevent that happening? How do you prevent being carried away? True, but can you be more specific? That's a good point. That's a very good point. You know what? It's not everything you hear you're supposed to eat, because it can actually mess you up. You know? I'll just leave that out there. It's not everyone on the TV you should listen to, because you're getting some food that may upset your stomach. But I wanted to be more specific. How do you stop being carried about with every wind of doctrine? That's right. The word, right? I try when I'm teaching, if it's my opinion, to tell you, this is my opinion. I try and make a distinction. And I try, and anything I'm teaching you that I think is God's opinion, I should have what for it? Scripture, right? That's how you stop being tossed about. And there's a way to interpret Scripture so that it's not twisted, because people like to twist it. You know, they take it out of context. You should study the context that the Scripture is presented to. So the way you stop being tossed to and fro is not just by being at your church and hearing, but also whatever I tell you, you need to check it. Right? And you need to question me. See, I don't show you my lesson, do I? No. But that's the scripture I was going to. It's in here somewhere. But he says that Paul says the Bereans were more what? Noble, because they searched the scripture to see everything he was telling them. They weren't taking it just because he said so. Okay? That's what you have to do. That's why I put so many scriptures with everything I say. Every slide has a scripture on it. Right? And what I'm saying should line up with the word. It should also line up with, if it's a doctrine, if it's anything important, if it's a salvation issue, if it's a salvation issue, if it's a matter of life and death, you know what? God hasn't taken any chances. He's put it in the Bible many, many times. How many scriptures are there on baptism? Water baptism. One? No. There's five in the book of Acts alone. How many scriptures on the infilling of the Holy Spirit? One? No, there's many, many, many. I mean, dozens. So doctrine has got to be founded upon the word, right? So it's always dangerous to build a doctrine on one scripture. You know, it's always dangerous to do that. Can you tell me of any people who have? Okay, but that's probably... Can you name a church or cult who have built a doctrine on one scripture? Jehovah, I knew you should know. They take Acts 15 where it says abstain from blood. And they say, okay, that means no blood transfusions. See, that's an example of taking one scripture and building a whole doctrine out of it. Okay? And so anything that is salvation important, God has not left it to chance where you could have to guess, well, I'm not sure if this is right or wrong. He has put it in there multiple times. So Ephesians 4, Paul was saying, listen, I was with you 3 years, so you should not be children anymore. You shouldn't be listening to people who come, you know, like this is what happened to the Galatian church, right? Here came some people from Jerusalem and started to tell them stuff that was different. That's why I said you should be careful where you eat. Should be careful where you... Not everything agrees with what you've been used to, right? It might be fine for someone else to eat a certain food because they've been eating it all their life, but you try it. You know what's going to happen to you? Probably make you sick. So he was warning the Ephesian church here that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In those days, it was no different from now. There were many different doctrines that were going about. For instance, another one, and not to pick on the Jehovah's Witness, but they believe the Holy Spirit, that Jesus has already returned. The parousia came in 1914, World War I. That's when Jesus came, and he's not coming back in a bodily form. You know, there's many doctrines out there of all kinds, and so what you have to do when you hear something is go check it out for yourself. Go and look in the Word and see if it actually lines up with the Word and if it lines up with what the early church actually did, right? If the early church didn't do it, then you have to be careful. For instance, did the early church, the Gentile church, did they keep the Sabbath? The Bible says that they met on the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. So no, they did not observe the Sabbath. So there are some churches that will tell you, you have to keep the Sabbath, right? And when I'm not really specifically teaching on that tonight, though I'm going to point out something a little bit later on. It says that don't be carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait and their whole object is to deceive. It's not how much truth a church teaches. It's the amount of error. Right? They can have 90% truth, but it's the 10% error that's going to be the problem. You've all heard my story about the cookies and the brownies, right? And the father. Okay, you don't want to hear that again. Okay. Right? Just a little bit of dog poop in it. Just a tiny little bit. Any of you want to eat that? You never heard the story? All right, just for Sister Tara, right? There was a single father, and he had some teenage children, and they wanted to go watch an R-rated movie. And they said to him, but it's only got just a little bit of sex and violence, and just a cussing, just a little bit. And he said, no, I don't think you ought to be watching that. And they said, but it's only got a little bit. So anyway, he didn't fight them. They went and saw the movie, and they came back, and he'd baked some brownies. Beautiful. Oh, they said, oh, Dad, you're so great. You're wonderful. We're so hungry. And they were just about to eat the brownies. He says, but before you eat, I just want to let you know, I put just a little bit of dog poop. Just a little bit. It's okay. It's just a little bit. I think that's one of the best stories for illustrating what's wrong with telling 90% of the truth. In fact, it really goes along with what the Bible says. A little leaven leaveneth the whole. None of us would want any brownies, even if it's got just a little bit. Anyway. Now, in talking about the gifts, Ephesians 4:11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I said before that in the Greek, there isn't a difference between pastors and teachers. A pastor ought to be able to teach. Okay? In the Greek, the word and is not really there. It's really putting those two things together. But even if it's me teaching you something, as I said, you got to check it. Right? Despise not prophesying, but what? Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Sometimes when I'm teaching, and it's something that is completely new and out of left field to people, and it's different from what they've ever heard, I always say this, you got to eat my teaching like fish, right? Pick out the meat, the flesh, and put the bones aside. Don't choke on what I'm saying. Okay, go and check it for yourself then. So 1 Thessalonians says, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Right? We got to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. If someone comes and prophesies on you and says this and this and this, well, we'll soon find out if that's true. Because that goes on a lot. But a lot of the time, I don't know if it really came from God. It says prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Another scripture in a modern translation to really make you get it says, do not despise prophetic utterances. So if someone says and they've got a word from God, don't despise it, but examine carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Does it really line up? You know, I've heard these stories. That never happened to me, but Brother Newbel always tells these stories of these women coming up to him and says, God has told them that they're his new wife. Got a prophetic utterance. Well, he usually says, well, God didn't tell me that. He certainly should tell me too, right? Hold fast to that which is good. So not everything that people say is from God is really from God. You know, sometimes it's from flesh or other things. Maybe they ate a bad meal. I don't know. Let's go on. But that's the scripture does say, don't despise it now. Because if it's true from God, it will come to pass. It will be fulfilled. It will be revealed. Going on, because he's talking about the fact of how you combat error. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed and turned and carried. So how do we combat error? And I kind of let the cat out of the bag. One way was you go to the word, right? And you go and check it. And you read it. Let's look at this. And here's where my wife gave the scripture away before I came to it. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Here's Paul. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures. They went to the scrolls and looked it up to see if what Paul was teaching them was really in there. And searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. That's what we've been called to do. I don't think most of us, if we're not fasting, we go a day without eating, right? The same with the word. We shouldn't go a day without eating the word. We should not go a day without taking in God's word, because what we're doing is feeding our soul. Now, he goes on in giving the ministry gifts. The next verse, verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love. The real test of whether you're a Christian or not, this is my opinion now, is whether you can be corrected and not get bent out of shape. There's lots of people who can get corrected. I'm not coming back to that church. And that's fine too, because if you can't be corrected, I would say me nor the Spirit wants you back here. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Now, you don't have to agree with your pastor, but you do have to trust him. You know, I didn't always agree with my pastor in Benton Harbor, but here's the one thing. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loved God and that he loved people. You know, he would bend over backwards to help people. And I really respected that in him. But speaking the truth in love, how do you speak the truth in love? Yes, Simone? Not saying it to be hurtful. How do you point out an error to someone so they don't be offended? How do you do it? Yeah, but how do you do that? You go to them privately. The scripture says, yes, if your brother be overtaken in a fault, you go to him. So you don't do it in church, you know, like, you did this. Simone, you came in half an hour late. I know you didn't get offended at that, did you? No, Sister Johnny. That's right. Right. Here's how I think of it is, I think you can point out something to someone if they think you love them, right? Like, if my wife points out something negative, I don't get mad at her. Like, she may say, well, your shirt's hanging out the back. I shouldn't get angry at her and say, well, don't tell me that. Right? That would not be, I should be grateful. Oh, I'm so glad you told me that. I didn't know. But we take things such in the wrong way. Well, how dare he, you know. As I said, I haven't had to go to too many people in this church, but the ones I have, I'm so grateful that they have always taken it in such a good way. Because let me honestly tell you, I'm not here for anything other than because I want to do God's will. That's the only reason I'm here. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. If it was my flesh, right? So, and I'm not boasting, and I'm sure you wouldn't be here if you didn't love God on a Tuesday night when there's snow and it's cold. There's other places you can be like in your home, right? So if we know that we, first of all, that our love for God is mutual, then take whatever I'm saying to you as not hateful. And if you see something that, if I offend you, you come to me and you say, Pastor, you said something that offended. And I, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to respond in humility too and say, you know, I didn't mean to do that. It was furthest thing from my mind. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And, of course, the love chapter there defines what that means. Is patient. Well, I told him last week and he still hasn't changed, or they haven't changed. Patience. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. You know what? I am happy when someone else is blessed. I rejoice. You know, you were showing me that. That's just awesome. I'm happy if someone gets a new car or gets blessed with a good job. That is fantastic. I'm not going to be jealous of that. Why should I be? That's a blessing. But speaking the truth in love, I think that is something we need to meditate on and find out how to do it so that we know how to. And actually, it's maybe not even the people who are doing it, but it's the people receiving it. If someone says something to you, receive it without thinking they hate you. All right, let's go on. Let's go on that now. Galatians 6:1 expounds on that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. How do we bear one another's burdens? Sister Tara? Okay, sometimes you can, sometimes we can't. Sometimes you can physically minister them, help them somehow. Sometimes you may not, but there's one thing, you said pray, but there's something else we can do. Well, if you know someone is down, you know, what can you do? You can encourage them. You can go and tell them, hey, you know, I was in the same situation. This is what God did for me. You may not be able to give them anything, but you can give them something. You can give them encouragement. Just you talking to someone, you're helping to bear their burden, right? You see someone with a long face, is everything okay? Is there anything I can pray with you for? You shouldn't think I'm the only one that can call someone, right? You all can call each other. You all have cell phones, right? Right? Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Christopher preached about it. Love. Right? The third law he preached about Sunday is love. When we do that, we're actually demonstrating love. And we do it with humility. He goes on to say, in Galatians, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in the... What do you think that's talking about? What does it mean, but let every man prove his own work? Okay. Anyone else, any other ideas when he says, let every man prove his own work? Okay, well, I think it's, Simone, you had... Huh? Okay, all right, let me try and talk you through it again. What is the work that we're supposed to be doing? God's work, but what is that? Okay, seeking to save that which is lost. So, let's think about that. It says, let every man prove his own work. We're all called, Jesus said that we're going to be building a house. We're all ministers, actually. We're all supposed to be serving someone. And the work that we've been called to do is to go make disciples. That's what he said, isn't it? That is the work. So it says, let every man prove his own work. When you put it in that context, I think what it's saying, you can't be boasting about winning someone if you haven't actually won anyone. Amen. Amen. The guy with the 2 talents wasn't trying to compare himself with the one with the 4 talents. He was just happy that he had been able to do 2 talents. God isn't asking you to go and build a mega church necessarily. All he's asking you to do, can you go and talk to someone between Sunday and Sunday? Can you give someone a card? But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself. Let me give you an example, since he's not in here. Javante invited Rashad. And you should see Javante smile after he was baptized. He can have rejoicing in himself because he has won someone to the point where they were baptized. I have some pictures that you took of him smiling. You know, then you can rejoice, prove his own work. Then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, but not in another. Amen. You know, splits in churches comes when people want to take someone else's work. They never baptized anyone or won anyone, but they just want to claim the work. So I believe what it's saying is that we are supposed to go and be doing something with what we've been given. And it's so easy, really. It's so easy. It is really so easy. All you have to do is to go around smiling. Someone will ask you, why are you smiling? But of course, you can't do that if you don't have anything. You first have had to draw take the bucket and draw with joy. If you got no joy, then nobody wants anything that you're selling. But if you've had a blessing, you can share it. Right? If you've had a blessing, you can share it. But let every man prove his own work. See, and it's easy for me at work, you know what? As soon as people greet me, they say, how are you doing? You know what I'm going to sell them? And then they say, well, why did you say that? That gives me an opportunity immediately to start witnessing. I go to the lunch counter. I go to meetings. They say, how are you doing? I say, better than I deserve. And that always makes them stop and say, what do you mean? Don't you deserve better? I say, no, I don't. And then that gives me an opportunity to start witnessing and saying, well, what do you mean you don't deserve? Well, it means I'm grateful. And then I say, because God has blessed me. And it gives me an opportunity to start witnessing. And they say, well, do you go to church? And I say, I'm glad you asked that. Here's a card. That's how easy it is. Are you blessed and highly favored? Well, then when people ask you how you're doing, you should say blessed and highly favored. Find your own phrase. Get your own statement. Right? You don't have to use that one, but don't just testify in here about what God blessed you. When people ask how you're doing, tell them. Well, in the flesh I'm perishing, but the inner man is being renewed. And they'll go, what? That's your opportunity to give them a card and say, do you have a church home? Do you know the love of God? They may think you're crazy. But that's how it is. This is how let every man prove his own work. Right. Maybe the person you witness to never comes to this church. And that's okay. Because all you've done is plant. Maybe they go to somewhere else and get saved. But you have been used by God to plant a seed and a ministry, right? And it's really easy. But most of us, and years ago, my wife was the better one at doing this because most of the time I would look at people and say, no, I'm not going to speak to them. You know, I would look at certain people and already I've got them down as unbeliever, atheist, don't even try. Don't even try. And she would start a conversation. If we went into somewhere, and a lot of times my flesh would say, oh no, I'm just confessing. My flesh would say, oh my goodness, now we're going to be stuck here. But she would press through, and you know, most of the time it turned out that there was a need, and it was good that they talked. And the people I would, you know, would totally covered with tattoos and things and biker types. And she didn't care. She would go up to them. I'd be going, oh, my goodness, I'm going to be here a while. Yeah, there was a few times when it didn't work out quite, you know. We gave a ride to a lady and we'd end up driving for an hour. But never mind. We tried to witness to her. I think she was drunk at the, but we tried to witness to her. See, we got to prove our own work. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. That means not fake love. I've got to really care for you. And I should, if you're my brother and my sister. I really should care for you. It shouldn't be fake. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. And the scripture says fervently. You know what the second law is? The first law is what? The second law is? How many times do we do that? Do we really love the other person as much as we love ourselves? Boy. Really fulfilling the law of Christ is something, isn't it? Amen. I'm going to hurry up because this verse is really about Christian maturity. Remember it said, don't be like children, tossed to and fro. We should be mature. Those of you who have been in church a number of years, you should be mature. That you may grow up. Grow up. Don't be, let every little thing blow you away and you get all mad. Grow up. This is just, no tribulation has taken, but is common. No temptation is, but is common. Common. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Hebrews 6:1 says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Can't keep preaching, you need to be baptized, you need to live holy. You guys should know that, right? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead. He's saying that's basic stuff. We should be further on than that after a while. We should be mature, right? We should be, exactly, Salvation 101. Christian maturity. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. He's saying that we have been given ministry gifts, and that forms a body, and from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. You meet people I will never meet. You move in a different circle. You have the right personality to witness to certain people that will not listen to me, Sister Mary. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. The pastor can't do everything himself. That's why I'm so blessed that, you know, this year and the last year we've been able to delegate things and people are doing things and taking over things that, as we grow, a church will never grow bigger than the vision of the pastor. That means how much I let things go. I'll have to let things go and let other people do that so that you can grow in ministry too, right? And that's my intent. I'm not going to be here forever if the Lord tarry, right? Amen. I think that's a very good example because Paul was given the ministry, the apostleship to the Gentiles, and he could minister to them more effectively than Peter could because Peter had this mindset, even though he knew the truth, he still had this cultural mindset of, well, can I go into their house or not? Can I sit down with them or not? Well, it's okay when no one is watching. Paul was able to completely put his traditions aside and understand this was a new thing, a new paradigm, you know. And so it's not that we can do everything, but God has called you and you and you differently, and you have experiences that you can relate to some people because you've walked in their shoes. I have not. Maybe I've walked in some shoes that you haven't. But so that's why it says that fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Trying to not take too much of the time today because we're trying to finish this. Verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that he henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And that word vanity really means futility. It means futile ways of thinking. It means looking at things the wrong way. And it goes on to say, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. It was like I was saying Sunday, that if you listen to enough stuff, you will get programmed. You know, you'll start to believe. Like, my brother and I have some very different views on politics. Although, you know, well, I left home a long time before him, but you'd think we would be much more similar. But I'll tell you what he's been doing for years. He's been listening as he's been driving to certain political views. And it's shaped his thinking. I'm not saying wrong or right. I'm just telling you how it is. Whatever you listen to will eventually get into your spirit and shape your thinking. And it says here, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And you can keep doing certain things till it says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greed. That's just giving in to whatever your flesh pleases, right? Just pleasing yourself all the time. Pleasing yourself all the time, doing whatever. The futility of the world's thinking is that that is going to make you happy. That is going to get you somewhere. And it might for a while, but in the end, just like Solomon, who had everything he could possibly ever have, right? 900 women, gold, 25 tons of gold a year. In the end, he said what? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He could never have gotten to know any of those women, right? Someone calculated he would be with a different woman for 3.5 years. And yet that did not make him happy. The gold, everything did not make him happy. You know, after a while, being past feeling, have given them over themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But, you know, Paul never ends his epistles on the negative. Let's go to verse 20. He goes on, but ye have not so learned Christ. That's not how you've been taught. That's not how you've been taught. And he puts something here that I'm going to take a little sideline trip on and expound. And he says, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. As the truth is in Jesus. What do you think he means? As the truth is in Jesus. No wrong answers. That's absolutely true. Remember, Nicodemus came to him because he thought he had something. John 14:17 says, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. This was Jesus speaking to his disciples. But he know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Truly, the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Philippians 3:3. For we are the... And this is where I'm going to take a little diversion, because look at this. Paul here in writing to the Philippians, speaking about, and the whole essence of this is that the truth is in Jesus. he makes this statement, for we are the circumcision. He's speaking to the Gentiles. What does he mean, we are the circumcision? They weren't Jews. Which worship God in the Spirit. What he was saying, if you're in Jesus, you're the circumcision. He was saying you're fulfilling the law. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He was saying, we are truly the circumcision. It's not the fleshly circumcision that makes you the truth, but it's being in Jesus. Now, what he was claiming was actually much deeper than that. He was saying, because that's how the two groups were known, right? The circumcision. When they said, we are of the circumcision, that meant the whole kit and caboodle of the law. So when he said, we are of the circumcision, he was really saying a lot more, because one of the big deals was the worshiping on the Sabbath. Remember when Paul in Acts 15 went back to Jerusalem, they were the church in Jerusalem was still worshiping on the Sabbath. But here in Philippians, because the truth is in Jesus, he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Because what I wanted to do is give you a little side trip here. Hebrews 4:1. Remember, the truth is in Jesus. Hebrews 4:1 says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. What was the Sabbath? A day of rest. For unto us was the gospel preached. This was to the Jews now, as well as unto them. That means the Old Testament Jews. In the wilderness. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, verse 3 is very important. For we which have believed, in other words, we enter the Sabbath. Just as how Paul said in Philippians that we are of the circumcision, we are also, to be honest with you, the only people who keep the Sabbath. Because the truth is in Jesus. And we are in Jesus. You had your... Saturday, the sixth day of the week. Sorry, the seventh day of the week, yes. Because Sunday is really the first day of the week. So it's the seventh day of the week. So the Jews kept the seventh day of the week physically. But what Paul and the New Testament is revealing to us, that the true Sabbath keepers are those that enter his rest. And who is the rest? Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. When you're in Jesus, in faith, you are keeping the Sabbath. We are truly the only people who keep the Sabbath who truly are in Jesus. For we which have believed do enter his rest. Now, in Hebrews, he quotes a scripture in the Old Testament. And just bear with me as I try and put all of these breadcrumbs together. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter in my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now that sounds a bit mysterious. Who is it that is swearing here? As I have sworn in my wrath, they're quoting an Old Testament scripture. Let me give you the Old Testament scripture. Psalms 95, verse 10. This is God speaking. Well, I shouldn't say that because I'm going to ask you who's speaking. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, in my anger, that they should not enter my rest. Okay? Now, who is that speaking? Well, as far as the Jews would be concerned, who's that speaking? God, Jehovah, right? Psalms 95. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. But you now go back to Hebrews 4:6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest. Do you see what he's saying? Who it was who spoke to them in Psalms 95? He said, if Jesus had given them rest. So the truth, back in Ephesians, is in Jesus. When we are in the truth, in the Spirit, in Jesus, we are not only of the true circumcision, but we are also in the true rest. And here Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is declaring that it was Jesus who could have given them rest. The same person who spoke in Psalms 95, who to the Jews was definitely Jehovah. In Hebrews it's saying, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Now the person speaking in Psalms 95 was definitely Jehovah, and it speaks about another day. And here the writer of Hebrews, I'm just giving you this one as a freebie, to show you that there's oneness throughout the whole New Testament. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. We can be in the Sabbath of rest. We can be in the truth of Jesus if we believe. And now let's go back. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. That's what I'm saying. When you're witnessing, don't make it as if you are doing it. That's why it won't work. But if you just relax, it's God that's going to work. He says, no man can come to me except what? Right, we have nothing to do it. All we have to do is speak the word, and it's God that's going to actually do the work. And if you believe that, you have entered his rest. We are really the truly only, the Adventists say they're the Sabbath day keepers, but they're not. We are the ones, because we are in Jesus, we keep his rest. All right, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It says that he put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. When it says conversation, we spoke about that lifestyle. That's what I was saying about coming from the grave clothes, right? Although we're born again, if we don't take off the old grave clothes, we're still going to be bound and have some hang-ups. He says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Philip? Well, it's discipline, right? It takes discipline to fast. And that's what we're doing. We're disciplining the flesh. What does it mean, be renewed in the spirit of your mind? How can you be renewed in the spirit of your mind? It's all about an attitude of mind. Sister Tara? That's a good way. I put two different translations. The New International Version says, to be made new in the attitude. The New Living says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. You know, we look at certain things. One person, they say, will look at the cup as half empty. Someone else will look at it as half full. How are you looking at your problems, situation? Do you believe that we are more than conquerors through him that saved us? Are we like Caleb and Jacob? Yes, Joshua. Yes, the land is full of giants, but that's no problem. Again, this is going to decide whether you enter into rest. You understand that? It's how your attitude decides. Because if you look at the issue as being, we can't do this, I might as well give up, you've come out of God's rest. But when you say, well, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust God, you have entered into his rest. You've put the problem on him. You've put it on him. You're not carrying it anymore. Colossians 3:10, which is really the mirror image of Ephesians, says, and have put on the new man. Chris spent several Bible studies talking about that, which is renewed in knowledge. That's why we come to Bible study, after the image of him that created him. We have to have a new attitude of mind. We have to be renewed. Let that mind that was in Christ Jesus, right? Who, although he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery. You know, again, that's the mind starts with humility. It's not our work, it's God's work. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Here's some of the clothing. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. What he's saying is you can't even get dressed if you don't have love. That's the bond that holds everything together. Philip? Well, I'm trying to, and I'm not there yet. But as I said, if I can honestly say, I don't really ask God for too much personally. And the reason is, it's not because I don't want stuff. But he's already, I haven't had to ask him. Let me put it that way. You know, I'm getting to the point where he has provided. He always just comes through. He always works it out. And that's what I want to get to, where I'm not fearful of, okay, what happens, you know, if this doesn't work. You know, the devil will still come and whisper and say, well, you know, the company isn't doing well. They just lost so-and-so hundreds of millions. They're going to be laying off people. The devil will come and whisper. You just have to have that attitude of mind where you say, my God shall supply all my needs. Right? Because really, it's not the company that's feeding you anyway. You know, it's really God. He got me the job. The job I have now, I did not really actively go looking for it. I had forgotten. I had put my name on a website maybe a year or two ago, and out of the blue, someone called me. And then every step along the way, it was God that got me the job. So why should I start worrying now if the company isn't doing well, right? Because I never got myself there. It's like a baby, a two-year-old baby suddenly realizing, hey, what if they stop diapering me? You never were diapering yourself up until then. You know, don't get into a panic now. And did she buy enough of those things? But that's exactly how we are, you know. We weren't looking after ourselves till now, and suddenly we get this, what if God stops doing this? You know, again, it's entering into his rest. It's unbelief. It's not trusting God. It's like, you know, that's what must make God mad. He says, well, you know, from 0 to 2, who was looking after you anyway? None of us really diapered ourselves from that age, right? Can you remember diapering yourself, giving yourself a bath, going and making your formula, mixing it up? Somebody did it. But suddenly when we grow big, that's exactly the attitude we have. What am I going to do? We've come to Canaan and it's full of giants. There's no way we can do this. But Joshua and Caleb said, we are more than able. Sunita? See, we have to trust God, because as I said, from 0 to 2, somebody looked after us for us to get this big. Somebody fed us. Somebody, maybe they didn't do a good job, but somehow you're still alive, right? But yet, when we grow up, we start to get panic and we look around and start to worry, and that is the attitude of mind. put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm trying to get through chapter 4. Verse 25 says, be angry and sin not. How do you do that? Because anger is very much an emotion, isn't it? I know I'm getting old. I really do, because I'm not as patient as I used to be. My wife is looking at me. I'm just confessing, I don't have as much patience as I used to. Or maybe I never had, I just fooled myself. No, I don't. No, I don't. No, I don't. All right. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, be ye angry and sin not. I think that's a good answer, Sister Johnny. Aren't we all? Bible says he that can bridle his tongue, you know, I mean, that's very, very hard thing to do, Sister Simone. Well, there you go. Amen. Leonardo? Amen. Amen. That's a good way of looking at it. You know, we remember the parable of the servant who owed thousands and the king forgave him. Then he went out and found his fellow servant who didn't know much and was shaking him to death. You know, if when we get angry, we could just take a time out and remember, you know, how many times have we made God mad? You know, but he's been merciful to us. And again, the point being that it's probably not even that person, right? It's the atmosphere. We wrestle, not again. See, Satan knows how to come and take your peace and your joy. He'll know exactly the right thing to take that away. You know? And it will be the easiest way is through someone you love. Because if it's someone you don't care about, you don't even pay them any mind. Right? It doesn't matter. Their opinion doesn't count because you know. But if it's someone close to you, that's the one that can get under your skin, and that's where we have to learn, and it's a growing, to be angry and yet sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. I'm trying to finish here. I think I spelled controlled wrong. I was in a hurry. Oh, dear. I should let Sister Brownie proofread this because then I'm in a hurry. You see, Ephesians 4:27 says it actually is referring to what happened before. If you are angry like that, you're actually giving the devil, when it says give place to the devil, what it's really saying, you're giving him a foothold. You're giving him a handhold. You're giving him a key to start really working on you. That's what it's really saying. Do not give the devil a foothold. That's what it means. Neither give place to the devil. When you're angry like that, where you just don't let it go away, The Bible says, do not let a root of bitterness. Because if you have things for years and years, that can just eat you up. And it's doing nothing to the other person. They don't even know. They're smiling and living a happy life, and you're just there all. You know, you have to let it go. Now, verse 28 is the verse that my pastor used to use for misquoting the Bible. And he says, if you move the colon one place, you can read it like this. Let him that stole steal. No more rather, but let him labor working with his hands. That's how you can misquote the Bible, right? Let him that stole steal. No more rather, but rather let him labor working with his hands, right? That's how people misquote the Bible. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the Bible does not encourage laziness, right? It does not encourage laziness. It's not saying that we should completely depend on the church to feed us, right? No. But we have to do the best we can, right? Paul himself for a while worked as a tent maker so that he was not, he said, not a burden on the church, so that he could minister to the church. Although he said it was his right to take the tithes or whatever, he said, I don't even want you to have anything to be able to say about that. I owe no man nothing. Amen. And so, going back to the verse before that, it's saying that when we let anger continue like that, we are giving the devil a foothold. And he goes on to in his statement, also there are things in our Christian walk we're supposed to do. We are supposed to do our best to earn an honest living. Amen. And I'm trying to finish this up. He goes on to say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. What is unwholesome talk? Cursing for sure. Gossip. Right? Gossip. They say if you can't say something good, don't what? Gossip. Gossip. Well, the Bible does say, talk about joking and jesting. It depends you know, what the content is and the circumstances. You know, we make fun of people. We do. We do. Philip? It says, but only what is helpful for building others up. So is what you're saying helpful for building that person up to whatever you're saying? Is it building them up or is it not really? Is it just planting seeds of doubt again about someone else? Right? Is it just planting seeds of doubt? I'm trying to hurry here. And I put this in an NIV so that the modern English would make sense, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It may benefit those who listen. So if it's not benefiting them, probably shouldn't be saying it, right? That's not to say we go about checking ourselves all the time. If you love someone, you're just not going to say stuff. You don't have to be so, you know, I'm not saying you go around like the police with a tape recorder censoring yourself, but you shouldn't have to. Your love of the Lord and understanding your Christian walk, you just shouldn't be going around with negativity all the time, right? And he ends it, we have two more verses. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. He's saying all this stuff, you know, it may not cost you your salvation, but you're making God displeased with you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Isn't that a terrible thing to grieve God, to make God sad? Because that's the opposite of the scripture that says if a man's ways please God, It means you're going to lose out on all kinds of blessing because you're doing the opposite of that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Who's got children in here? So you all have grieved, right? You understand that, right? You understand grieving. And you know what caused you the grief? You know, shall I tell you why you have the grief? It's because you love them. In fact, that the more you love them, the more it hurts. The more it hurts. Because you so wish you could just go in there and fix it and make them do right. That's what it's speaking about. Well, you know, the Bible says that vengeance belongeth to me. So if you're a child of God and you know, you have been unfairly, you can leave it to God. He's going to take care of it. But I put it in this context, and it's because you love them, that's why it hurts the more. If you didn't love them, you know, you see some stranger on the street, maybe you're sorry for a little bit, but you're not going to be sleepless nights about it. Do you know we cause God symbolically sleepless nights when we do things that are not pleasing? He would just also just love us to do the right thing. Amen. Almost finished. You can stand. We finished chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that means loudness and just being obnoxious, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiven people, forgive. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Every now and then you need to just stop and say, is there anyone that I need to forgive? Is there anyone? And just clear the plate. You should just, you know, at least maybe once a week, maybe at 9:30 when we come down here to pray before service, just clear the plate and think, is there anyone I've offended? Is there anyone I need to just, Lord, forgive me? I might have hurt their feelings. You know, if we did that, we would stop some of the grieving that God has for us. Amen. As I said, those of you with children understand. God loves us so much more, the Bible says, than we think we love our children. So you can imagine how much it hurts him, and he wants to fix it, yet he knows that we have to make the choices. Amen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, none of this is earth-shaking teaching, but it is the Word of God. And if we can even just capture just a fraction of some of the things, if you can pick one verse tonight to think about and meditate on, just the one, say, entering in his rest, I'm going to just lay back on God. You know, companies, and I'm going to finish, when they're trying to build team spirit, they send their employees to these camps. And one of the exercises they do in the camp is they get everybody to get behind them. Then they take it in turns and says, okay, now just fall back. We're going to catch you. And what it's supposed to build is team spirit, because they're supposed to catch you. You know? Do we trust God enough just to lay back? Huh? Because that is entering his rest. And here's the thing. Once you do that, you'll find you trust God for something small, and then you trust him for something bigger, and eventually you've really truly just entered his rest. You've just entered his rest. I can honestly say I can't think of asking for God anything personal in a long time. I've asked God for a lot of other things, but because I don't need anything, to be honest with you. I eat too much. I have enough clothes. What I really need is more of God. That's what I really need. And I'm sure that's what really you need too. In America, we're blessed. We consider ourselves starving and poor, but compared to some places tonight, people would swap with us in a heartbeat. So let us be thankful. Let us draw from the well of salvation with joy. Think about some good things that God has done for you. Amen. Let it put a smile on your face tomorrow wherever you're going in your day. Find a verse to greet people with when they say how you're doing. Tell them blessed and highly favored. Tell them a son of God. Find a verse. Just tell them, I'm walking in the Spirit. They'll do a double take. That will be your opportunity to witness. Right? Try it. Then you'll be able to prove your own work. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Oh God, that you have given us tonight in the book of Ephesians.